I'm going to read again in the book of Ezekiel. Now we are, our text overall is in John chapter 7, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. John the Apostle's comment on that was, this spake he of the Spirit. Now, in previous lessons, we've dealt with the meaning of the river, that it's the Holy Spirit. We saw that conclusively in lesson number one. Lesson number two, last week, our lesson was the river and the house, showing that the house is nothing, that is, the church is nothing apart from this river of the Holy Spirit. And now this morning, the river and the throne, reading in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, I was among the captives by the river of Shibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Skipping down to verse number 5 and reading through 8. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Everyone had four faces. Everyone had four wings. Their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkle like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four have their faces and their wings. Then in verses 15 through 20, in the same chapter. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their works was like unto the color of a beryl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. When the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Now I want to read chapter 47. And verse 1, chapter 47, this book of Ezekiel, verse 1. Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. The river and the throne. We come from, as I stated, the first two lessons, now to consider the connection of this river of water of life with the throne and with this symbolic medium, the cherubim, the wheels of the administration of the throne, as Ezekiel said, with the man upon it. Now we've seen the counterpart of this in the New Testament. Jesus raised and sit far above all rule and authority, principality and power, and every name, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. This is a counterpart of this man in the throne. This is what Ezekiel actually was seeing about 800 years before Christ came. Now, but then out from him, you know, we know our Lord, out from the exalted Lord in the day of his exaltation and glorifying, we find the day of Pentecost, that is the river overflowing right out of the throne by the way of and through the house, the church, unto the nations. It never goes any other path. from that throne to the house, the church, through it to the nations. Now, what Ezekiel was actually seeing was the counsels of God in action. Men have stumbled over that vision, the wheels in the middle of wheel, the man in the throne and the river coming out from the throne and the river flowing through the house. Well, what we have here is Jesus exalted, a man glorified, from that throne, the river of the Holy Spirit, to the church, which is the house, and from that house, from that church, to the nations of the world. Now, coming to this river in its relationship to the symbolic and what I'm calling this medium of the throne's administration, living ones, wheels, firmament, the spirit of life, flashing light and power, we need to be able to grasp clearly what this has to say to us in 1986. We're up against things and things are up against us, and the Bible very plainly says to us that the church he's about to come after is going to be a glorious church. We must understand the connection here. Now, first of all, the state of the church affects the whole of creation. The state of the church affects the whole of creation. Now, the revelation, as we know, was written especially in relation to the spiritual backsliding of the church. Now, for everything is bound up with the church. Even the nations and the kingdoms of darkness are bound up with that church. You only need read here with an open heart the book of Revelation. You discover that that book was written with that as a background, just like Ezekiel was written with a background of the people of God in a backslidden state, moving toward apostasy. And the revelation was wrote with that, because as you read, you find that everything is connected with that church, even the nations of the world and the kingdom of Satan. Now, that book, that is the revelation, was written because of the decline and departure of the church from its original position, that is, from the place that God brought it. And you remember, we are saying that every new thing with God, or with man rather, is not new with God at all. It's God working backwards to the original premise. For he didn't start with a Presbyterian or a Methodist church. He started with a Pentecostal church, a church that this river was flowing in and through. Now, this book was written because of then the departure of the church from its original position, and it constitutes one big argument that the state of everything depends upon the state of the church. The conditions of everything about us depends entirely upon the condition of the church. Now, that throws light then on this book of Ezekiel, because it was written for the very same purpose. Historically, it is related to the departure and the backsliding of Israel, the people of God, to the Old Testament. That is what Ezekiel was writing against. That's what he had to deal with. Now, all of the books of the Bible, we have these three things: the prophetic, the historical, and the spiritual. Now, the historical is working out all the time. The prophetical may or may not work out like we think it will. You know, we attempt to interpret, and how many folks have had Jesus coming at 1,000 different times in history? The prophetic will take care of itself, though. It is a spiritual that you and I must bring our attention to. It is to the spiritual that we must know. Now, what happens to this people has an effect upon all people. Whatever happens to this people, that's Israel or the church, the creation is a collective whole. Now, it's an amazing thing that Einstein, in his theory of relativity, discovered that Everything is connected. Nothing is an island. The creation is a collective whole, and what God has set at the center of that creation, that is His own people, is something that matters to the whole creation. Now the world wants to discount religion, especially the real church. But everything, man's problems in this world, are problems stemming directly from the state of that church. That's the reason in the Old Testament, if the crop failed, they didn't go to the agricultural department, they went to the man of God. Isn't that something? They went to the man of God. If the crop failed, this is the place that they went. Now, the people of God are not only central to the Lord's interest, but they affect everything else. They affect everything else. Now, it is not possible, listen, it's not possible to exaggerate or overemphasize the importance of the church being in the right condition. It is totally impossible. No civilization ever failed till its church failed. None. None of them ever failed till that church failed. So it's totally impossible to overemphasize the importance that you and I be right, that we, the church, get in the right position with God. Now, the rivers of water of life, which we've seen from John's comment, and none other than the Holy Spirit Himself, expressed in fullness. Now this river, the river of the water of life, is in the first place related to the people of God, the house of God, then through that house to the nations. Through that house to the nation. That must be kept in perspective. There's a people believing from the scripture that the Bible said God's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, that God's going to pour it out indiscriminately upon that unbelieving world. But that is going to be poured out on the church, always. It poured out on that 120. When it's poured out again, it'll be on the church and from the church and through the church to the nations of the world. Now that has to be kept in mind, because you let the church become something other than the channel, then revival is a total impossibility. I'm not talking about some religious organization. I am talking about that which constitutes the body of Christ. Now, the Lord's thought is that His people should first of all receive abundantly from Him by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the first thought of God for His church. We're the vessel of the Lord. And that church, you and I, should receive abundantly from the Lord of the Holy Spirit, and receive so abundantly that we have rivers of living water flowing out from us to touch and heal the world and those things that it touches. Whatever the river touched, it made alive. It healed, isn't that right? And wherever the river flowed, it produced trees along the bank whose leaves were for the healing of the nation. Now, those trees in the Bible are always symbolic of people. Symbolic of people. When David talked about trees clapping their hands, they don't have no hands. He's talking about those people of God. And those trees were spiritual people produced by the river along its banks, whose leaves and fruit were for the healing of the nation. And it's very remarkable that they don't just produce apples every September, but every month. Thank God it's always something fresh when that river's a-flowing. Always something fresh. Now, the counsel of God, what we have here, is that counsels of God in operation. Now, we're not going to say that what the cherubims are. All sorts of interpretations have been given. The last, and I think the fullest, is that these strange creatures described by the Holy Spirit are symbolic of the church itself. Now, I believe, and all the interpretations that men have laid on this, this is the fullest and the one that I believe needs to be reckoned with. That these cherubims, are symbolic of the church. But whatever they are, they are in any case the embodiment of the principles of the throne, the man in the exercise of his eternal purpose. That's what they symbolize. In other words, the counsel of God moving on this earth. Now, since it's moving from them and through them, here's the reason I say it's a church, because there's no other vehicle on this earth through which that river is going to flow. It isn't going to flow through a coffee house. It's going to flow through the church. It isn't going to flow through the mooses, elks, or the masons. Amen. Some kind of things flow through that, but not this kind. This river flows through that church, a sanctified body set apart by God. It is the counsels of God in operation. Now, we should be satisfied. We should be satisfied with the recognition of that, and what a mighty thing it is. Look at all the features here in this first chapter of Ezekiel's prophecy. It's the features of action, the features of livingness. It's abundant life. It's rushing wind. It's noisy wheels. It's many eyes. It is running feet. It's the upturning, the undeviating persistence of a straightforward going. It's flashing lightning, burning coal, clouds and whirlwinds. It's ceaseless action. And that's what the Holy Ghost is, if he can operate in the church like he wants to. It's a healing, saving, filling, burning, setting aflame, destroying, raising up, straight ahead. Amen. Moving on toward the purpose of Almighty God. What does it mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means a tremendous energy, a power that's irresistible, a power that nothing, not all of hell, can stand against. This is what we're dealing with as this river flows. We need to recover an assurance and confidence and conviction that however things may seem, God is like this in our day. That through all things, over all things, behind all things, God is pursuing his counsels. God is going on. God's going to do what he wants to do, what he started to do. Not communism, not the Pope, not the devil, not America, not nothing's going to stop it. The Holy Spirit is moving on straight ahead and is going to perform the counsel and function of God on this earth. When it's all over, everything's going to be in hell. It's not God. Everything that is of God is going to be moving the way God wants it to move. This we're dealing with. This is a whole. Now, we need to recover that. God is working all things after the counsel of his own will. God is working all things. It looked to you, it looked to me sometimes, that things are going just opposite of the way they should in the world, most especially in our own lives. You know, it looks like that we pray for sunshine, we get rain. We pray for peace, and here comes turmoil. Seems like things are moving in the opposite, but we must have the confidence that God is working his will and his counsels. In me individually, if I'm trying to cooperate with him, in the church collectively, and in this entire universe, there's a power, there's an energy that's flowing, and the goings of God are straight ahead. Now, when we are taken out of our work, that is, when we cannot run about and do all sorts of things, when we're perhaps physically unable to do anything, God's a-going on. You know, I read in the book of Romans this morning that a man, a woman, ought not think more highly in themselves than they ought. You know, you can get a exalted opinion of yourself or myself. But when it's all over, you may fall out, you may quit, but it's going on. Heard a man preaching one time on a spark plug. He said that old spark plug come in the car, and when it run out, it had to change it. Took it out, threw it off out the side road, put a new one in, and that old spark plug lay there rusting, accumulating dust and rust, and deteriorating in general. One day laying those weeds, a car, he heard zoom by. And that old spark plug said, you know, that sounded like a car I was in. I said, that can't be. That car couldn't go without me. But he raised up and looked. It was the same license plate. Amen. Just kept a going. Oh, yeah. God's a going. I'll tell you one thing. I'm going to hang on to his coattail. I'm a going with him. I said, I'm a going with him. I know he can make it without me, but I'm dead sure I can't make it without him. Now that is what we have here in the book of Ezekiel. You have, first of all, the medium, four living ones. That's four aspects of the one. Four is always the number of that which is universal. You remember that. Four is always of that which is universal. Now, God is moving, but not on our smug little scale. You're not going to be tied down to you or my little corner, to be shut up in our little box. God has great universal interests at heart, and we need to be very much enlarged in our thinking. We need to be enlarged. God is reaching beyond your little world and my little world and the little world about us. He has universal interests. The Spirit is a predominant factor, and He is governing all of this, all of this. Thirdly, though, we have the inclusive feature, man. In this whole composite picture, the inclusive picture is man. Now, there's a man on the throne, then there's a man aspect of the cherubim. Now, you notice how this is stated. They four had the face of a man, and then the other likenesses added. One is that of a lion, another the ox, and another the eagle. You'd see that if we'd read that particular verse in the book of Ezekiel. First, you have the man aspect. Then you have the other features, the ox, the lion, the eagle, or the lion, ox, and eagle. But this face of a man is a dominant feature of this medium of divine counsels. It is concerning man, it is through man, and is with the man conception of God in view. Now, this, we're talking about mankind, but this whole thing concerns man, and it comes through man, and it is with this man conception of God in view. It is a man on the throne. Yes, very God. But remember, God has glorified a man, which was ever his intention when he made man. Isn't that right? God has glorified a man, the man Christ Jesus. He's as much a man in heaven as he was on this earth. When Stephen was being stoned, he said he saw the man Christ Jesus standing at the throne. So God has glorified a man. It's a man on that throne. Now he's gotten him there in glory, and now his counsels are to bring men into conformity with the image of that man. Not God, but that man. You and I brought into the image. Are you hearing me this morning? I ain't a talking French, Emma. His intentions, see, are to bring men. Now I'm gonna preach in the service coming up on keeping the faith. Keeping the faith. You know, there's so much foolishness today. So much foolishness. So much high thinking about our own individual selves. So much we get the notion that we're spiritual. About the time you think you're spiritual, everybody else knows you're not spiritual. Isn't that right? About the time you get your notion you're spiritual, and you get enough of it, you're telling folks you're spiritual, then you have arrived at a point that everybody else about you knows you're not. You see, spirituality is like humility. If you got enough of it, you notice it, then you got too much. I said, you got too much. It's like perfume. If you're smelling your perfume this morning, brother, you're annoying somebody by you. Amen. You got too much of it on. And this is the way with our spirituality. Now, we're dealing here with God. God's working with us, man on the throne, God glorified, a man in glory. Now his counsels are to bring the rest of us into conformity with the image of that man on that throne. That's God's purpose in dealing with us. All that is happening here is the activity of God to get a corporate and collective man corresponding to the man that's glorified. Hallelujah. That's the purpose. Not that you by yourself, but as a member in particular of the body, the one new man, to have on this earth a corporate collective man in the image of that man on that throne. And when that is secured, then the same thing will happen through that man as happened to that man on the throne when he walked this earth wearing a human body. This is the purpose of God. Now, how much there is in that, your life and mine, and the energies of God. Now, let us draw all the comfort that there is to be drawn from these truths and realities. God is going straight on where we're concerned. God is going straight on. We want to call it legalism. But in legalism, it's a choice of two ways as a child of God. A choice of two ways. We have a choice to make. And it is God going on. I choose. And if I don't choose, then there's no power. No power. I choose to walk with him. Now, it just means this, that God is not giving up. Isn't that wonderful? God is going on. If you're down in despair and disheartened, that's you. That's not God. Amen. You can sit there if you want to and pout and go to hell. That's where it'll work out. You're down, God's not down. If you go with God, you won't be down. Amen. You just follow him, hold on to him. And your little old petty pouting, you'll discover nothing but the flesh. Nothing but the flesh. That's you. That isn't God. He's not down. He's not despaired. God is going on. Believe it. Get a hold of it. God's going on. He's not giving up. He knows what he wants and is going to have what he wants. Nothing's going to deny him what he wants. He is going to secure all that he started out. God is like that. And that's the picture you have here in Ezekiel. God is going on. He's going straight on, relentlessly, undeviating. And he's saying, get a hold to that. Amen. Hang on to that. Don't turn it loose. Amen. You want to make it, get a hold of God. Don't look to the right or the left. Amen. You know, God has been dealing with my heart that to see where he's going, to see where he's going, I separated you, put you here as a shepherd of this flock. You see where I'm going. And don't you deal kindly with that which would deviate that in any way or cause others to deviate. You see, the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life, as far as the counsels and purpose of God are concerned, if you're sitting here, is going to come a great part of that vision from right here. If you got a separate notion, then you need to rent you a building. You're hearing me? If you got a separate notion, then you need to rent a building. Amen. Because we are here to go on with God in an undeviating, unrelentless way. To move on in this council. To see produced here in this place a body. Amen. That in honor and in love can prefer one another. So all working together make up that corporate collective man that God's purpose can be fulfilled through. Big or small doesn't matter. It's just that God can work through us. And when it's all over, this triplex area has seen Christ flowing through our lives. Now, if we've lost hope, if we've lost heart, may God help us today in faith to rise up and lay hold of it again. Amen. to rise up and lay hold of it again. He has given us of His Spirit. Praise God. That river, relentless river, flowing, coming out from that throne, brooking no deviation, just straight ahead. There's a mountain, wash it down. If there's a valley, fill it up. Amen. Moving on, straight ahead. God has given us of His Spirit. We can lay hold of the Spirit, and we can lay hold of life. He said to young Timothy, lay hold, young man, on eternal life. That's the Holy Ghost. Lay hold of eternal life. This is God's message. Amen to you. Now here is life, fullness of life, embodied or represented in these cherubims. What's it doing? I'll tell you. It's a going on. It's a going on. Now I want to take up here with you in this lesson the four aspects of this cherubim. The four aspects. We turn to that fourfold expression of the Spirit. The essentials of the divine purpose and the divine counsel. This is not put in to help fill up a part. This is the essentials of that river. Now, first, you have the lion aspect of the medium of God's activity. Now, among other things which it may say, it certainly means this: spiritual government and authority. Solomon wrote about that lion, and he said, when he starts, he never turns back. He is afraid of nothing. It's not an accident that he's called the king of the jungle. Nothing makes him afraid. Nothing turns him back. When he starts, only death can stop him. Here we have as one of the symbols of the Holy Ghost, the lion. He is here to gather a bride, to conform, to gather a collective corporate body, conform to the image of the man in the throne. He's going to do that. If you won't conform, if he can't subdue you and me, then he'll discard you and me and pick up something that he can. Amen. If you refuse to allow him, if you won't submit now, then there'll be no place. Only the rule shall rule. Only those that make him Lord now will be Lord with him then. Only those conformed to that image now will be a part of that universal government that he's talking about here. The lion, speaking of spiritual government and authority. There must be heavenly government by the Holy Spirit. Everything must come under him. No man can call Jesus Lord except by what? The Holy Ghost. Except by the Holy Ghost. No man can call him Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This is it. Now listen. There must be this government. Then you have the second aspect, the ox. This is certainly, among many other things, the element, feature of strength and of energy. Solomon, when he had that laver, held 16,000 gallons of water, 88 pounds to a gallon. That's a lot of weight. Not talking about the laver itself, concrete laver. What did he put under it to hold it? Oxen. There were those oxens. Not living oxens, of course, but under that laver was the oxen holding up. That laver, that ox talks about strength. Amen. Energy. This is certainly, among other things, this. Let us seek earnestly that the Lord, the Spirit, makes express himself in greater fullness through us as a river of power. A river of power through us as a people. When you individually move out, you've limited to your own little trickle. But when that is added to the collective whole, then you have that which he said that he gave it to without measure. Without measure, in the collective whole. But among all things, we need the church to express this river as a river of power, a river of victory, a river that's greater than anything, A river that can save and heal and deliver and make alive that which is died. This is what we must see. Amen. Now let us seek earnestly that the Lord, the Spirit, may express himself in that kind of fullness. Then you have the man aspect. Now, this again, among other things, signifies intelligence and understanding. Intelligence and understanding. Intelligence and understanding are not related to an ox, but to a man. And this aspect of that river, the man, the intelligence of it, the most significant. You take brute strength and a brain pitted against each other, and the brain's going to win every time. Every time. That's where the Russians are. They have the numbers. We have the technology. They know in the final analysis, they've got to catch up with the technology before they start a big fuss, because the technology would win. They know that. The brain of a man has proved far greater. The lion, he may be a powerful foe to the other animals, but man with his rifle is too much for him. You know, God gave a fish fins to swim. God give a man a brain and he outswims a fish. God give a bird wings to fly. Give a man a brain, he outflies the birds. Amen. It's always. See, this aspect, intelligence and understanding. That's the feature of the man. Now, and the Holy Spirit desires to give you and I, to the church generally, his own spirit of understanding and intelligence and knowledge. God wants to give that. Amen. This is what he wants. Paul said, let this mind be in you which also was in Christ. I could prove to you without any problem that this river, this spirit, is the mind of God. Who knoweth the things of God save the Spirit of God? That is the mind, you see, the totality of it. But people can have the Holy Spirit in them and still not have the mind. People, you see a man out there this morning after a Saturday night of reveling, his head too big, amen, is sick and spent his payday. He's got a brain, but he didn't use it. I said, he got a mind, but he know he's got not, he's not using it. The Holy Spirit can be in you, and you still not be availed of the intelligence and understanding that he wants to give to us. That's proven fact by seeing how little effect we've had on the generation we live in. That mind in us, is the power, and God wants us. This man feature here is talking about that intelligence, that spiritual intelligence. And God is saying to us, this is what I want you, the Holy Spirit, to give. Now, if the Holy Spirit is going to affect the purpose of God, and if we're going to know the Holy Spirit in his fullness, as represented by rivers of living waters, it's very important, indeed essential, that we have spiritual understanding as to what the purposes of God are. You know, the Bible becomes a springboard to some people. You know, they just read a little something and spring out of it into their own fantasies and ideas. And they're more concerned with some of the thoughts that come into their mind than they are with what God says. You know, you see that all the time. Understanding is the Holy Spirit opening up this book to us. This book is the mind of God, and whatever I do must not have its roots in an isolated scripture, but in the context of this book. Amen. You hear me? I said it must have its whole roots and springing out of the context of this book. That's Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says, thou shalt not take the Lord, the name of the Lord thy God in vain, the third commandment. You should not take the Lord's name in vain. I didn't cuss in folks. I didn't preface in a curse word with God's name. You know, I didn't take it in vain. But it is to take that holy name of God, which is a very person of God himself and try or produce something that's vain. To produce something that's vain. Solomon said all is vanity. Try to produce something for ourselves. You know, try to always moving in a direction where you're noticed. That's vanity. That's taking the name of the Lord God in vain. It's no use our just thinking and planning. No use trying to do things for God according to our own judgment and reason. We have to know what he's doing. We got to see the overall purpose of God. I got to be able standing here to see the end of it. There's a lot of hills and valleys and a lot of steps to take. He'll direct me to get there, but I must see that. It isn't waking up in the new world every morning and wonder where God's going. I'll tell you where he's going. To a glorified church. That's where he's going. He's going to an eternity ruled by a glorified church that's a bride of Christ. That's the whole meaning of history. That's where he's going. We have to be governed in every way by that. Every way by that. We have to know what the Spirit is doing. Really what he's doing. Everything that comes to me, I must analyze. I must look at it. In this book, that's the reason you have to read it. Constantly read it. It has to be so much a part of our life. One great preacher was asked, you know, said, how do you study the Bible? I'd like to apply it to my own life. And the preacher's answer was, said, I rarely ever share that secret with anybody because you won't do it. And this person said, I will if I knew. He said, before I ever teach any book of the Bible, I'll read it through 50 times. In that setting. Not that I may have read it 50 before, but I read it through 50 times. Amen. Never. Now, we have to know. We must have intelligence and understanding in the minds and the ways of the Spirit. And that's by the Word of God. By the Word of God. Finally, we have this eagle aspect. Now, this eagle aspect, among a number of other things, it undoubtedly means absolute freedom of movement. Now that is most assuredly not talking about the freedom to interrupt and do things that would grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Spirit, that's your spirit, is subject to you. Amen. Your spirit is subject to you. A display of the flesh, you did it, not God. Amen. You know, this is that spirit, your spirit, is subject to yourself. So when he's talking about this eagle aspect of absolute freedom, he's talking about the freedom to move totally in the will of God. Amen. Totally in that purpose and will of God. Now, the Holy Spirit demands that. That's freedom of movement. Not me, but him. I don't demand that for myself. If I do, then I've demanded the wrong thing. But the aspect of the eagle is not of me, but of the Holy Ghost. He demands absolute freedom of movement. Now, whatever that takes, he demands that. He said, rebuke them that sin openly. Now, that'd have to be the Holy Spirit, but he has to have a vessel to do that. You know, we have an age now, everybody is near about everybody looking for some kind of a personal prophecy. But the reason they are is because the only kind of given out today is those that stroke the ego, you know. You go and hear all that, and they'll tell you how much you're going to prosper and how great you're going to be and all of this kind of stuff. You know, most of it is, you're not going to give too much. Like that friend of mine, He said the guy come through and told him he was in business. And he said, this guy's prophesying over everybody. When he got to him, he knew he was a businessman. And he said, your business is going to prosper in the next 6 months beyond your imagination. And the man said to me, Brother Clinton, and I was bankrupt in 6 months. Oh, but I said, you wouldn't have given that $50 on that prophecy. He laid hands on you and said, you'd be bankrupt in 6 months. You know, that wouldn't have been edifying much, would it? But that's what he'd had to say if he's going to prophesy, if he's going to speak. But for the most part, that isn't the way that works out. Amen. It works out. We're wanting to freedom to say what we want to say. But we have to have a look at what comes into our minds, whether it's God or not. I got into Frederick, Maryland. Wife and I, years ago, got in on a Friday afternoon, going to preach all day Saturday in a motel meeting. And when we got there, a young man wanted me to go pray for his son, had this Reye syndrome. And he said, doctors say he ain't going to live, but we've had 25 or 30 prophecies in the church that God's going to heal him and raise him up right out of that bed. I want you to go pray for him. I said, well, I'll go pray, but them prophecies scared me. You know, all of them prophecies. I went over and prayed for the young baby, 18 months old, laying there. Had been unconscious for some time. You know, that makes the brain swell. Well, we prayed. We had to go back. We taught all day Saturday. Sunday morning, phone rang in that hotel, and it was his father. He wanted me to go with him to Baltimore to raise his son from the dead. Said he had died, and I want you to go with me. To raise him from the dead. Said, I know all those prophecies coming forth. I know God's going to raise him from the dead. Well, he came, and on the way over, though, I told him, I said, now, raising the dead's a sovereign act of God. I can't create the resurrection. Amen. God wants somebody raised, he, you know, that'll happen. You just can't go around raising the dead like you pray for the sick. But I said, I'm going with you to pray, but I'm going to tell you, if God did choose to raise that baby, it hadn't got nothing to do with those prophecies. They didn't say he's going to die. They're just telling you that God's going to heal him. And I said, that wasn't the devil. That was just that human carnal's conniving, devising carnal mind. They thought it was encouraging you. Mistaken what comes through it is prophecy. Well, we went over and prayed, and of course, you know, the baby wasn't raised from the dead. You'd have heard me all the way from Baltimore. Amen. I'd have called you out of Sunday morning. I'd have been phoning in here and telling you. Tell the folks. Well, on the way back, he was very despondent. But he said, I just don't understand. I talked to him because, see, a life is at stake. He can walk out. God told me 25 times. But God didn't tell him. People told him. If God had said it, he'd be alive today. People told him that. Now, you know, prophecy for edification and comfort. You know, you can just stand up and quote the scripture and comfort people. You can't go wrong with that. But when you go with that prophecy and saying, thus saith the Lord, you better know thus saith the Lord talk to you. Amen. You better know the meaning of what you're saying. But you know he survived. Thank God he survived. If we say the Holy Spirit must come this way and do this thing in this manner, we cramp him, confine him, and the Holy Ghost will ignore you. He'll ignore us. If we say it's got to do it this way, we get traditional. It's got to be just like this. Amen. It's got to, you know, we get the notion that he's not a working unless it comes a certain way. We get to trying to tell him how it's going to come, but he demands absolute freedom. Can you say amen? Absolute freedom. The absolute sovereignty of the Holy Spirit is essential to the fullness of his expression and to the fullness of his life. He's sovereign. I don't tell him what to do. He tells me what to do. Heard a man say one time, the Holy Spirit don't move, I move him. You see Moses kicking around on that cloud anywhere? When that cloud stopped, Moses stopped. When that cloud moved, they packed up and headed out. When it stopped again, they stopped. When it moved, if it went exactly the same direction in which it had come, Moses didn't ask any questions.
Just said we're going back where we come from, looks like. Amen. The sovereignty, the absolute sovereignty of the Holy Spirit to move is absolutely essential to the fullness. He demands liberty to move as he will, not according to our ideas and interests. Amen. The absolute sovereignty of the Holy Spirit is basic to the fullness of life. But I'm going to tell you this. He is sovereign. He moves in a sovereign way, but he never moves in any way contrary to this book. He authored this book. Holy men wrote as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. He doesn't move contrary to this book. If you're going to be used of God in any measure, it is absolutely essential that you know something about this book. That it become the textbook of your life. That you hear what this book says. To hear, listen, to hear isn't just verbal. Jesus talked about a lot of people that had ears on the side of the head, didn't hear anything. Said to have ears to hear and don't hear. Hearing is understanding. Hearing is understanding. Now that's the key. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by understanding the Word of God. You can get you a Bible on tape and just hear it always. But if you don't understand what it's saying, then no faith going to come, because that book deals with the character of God. Amen. They that know thy name, thy character, will trust thee. Faith comes by knowing God. How do you know God? Through this Bible. Whatever moves in this place, if it's contrary to the Word of God, that ain't the Holy Ghost. That's flesh or the devil one. It has to be set down. It has to be stopped. Because he's not going to compete with the flesh. He's not going to compete with the flesh. The river and the throne. The river proceeds out of the throne to the church, the house of God. And from that house, it flows to the nations. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and let's worship God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, make yourself rich to our hearts. Amen, amen. Praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. You've been a very wonderful class. The ushers are coming at this time. God bless you. It is so good you're here in this Bible class this morning. And I trust that the Spirit of the Lord has made something rich to you. That you got something got a hold, or you got a hold of, something to take home, to live by, to practice. Amen. Hallelujah. The ushers are here. We're going to receive the offering this morning. God bless you as you give in here to the Bible class. Next Sunday, we're going to continue with this river. We're talking about the Holy Ghost. When we're seeking the Holy Ghost, we need to know what we're seeking and what we're after. Next Sunday, we're going to carry further with this river that's to flow out of us as a river of living water. Thank God with me for the offering, will you? Father, thank you this morning for the offering. Thank you for the people here in the Bible class. Bless and multiply the giving in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you give.